Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone's doing well this morning. I know I always have a hard time with the time switch exchange, so not fun. Hopefully, we can all get through this morning without falling asleep or too many mess-ups. I want to start off by apologizing for last Sunday. It was a little bit of a rougher one for me. I wasn't doing my best, really, when it came down to it. I had several mistakes within my sermon. I had said that the Israelites had wandered for 49 years. That is completely inaccurate, and I don't know where that number came from. It is clearly 40 years they are wandering for. So can I just say, though, on that note, maybe don't jump over chairs to come and talk to me about a mistake that I've made. It's not received well. Wait for the week. Come and talk to me during the week. After a service, it's hard. I'm trying to talk to other people. I can see people literally running through chairs to come and talk to me. I'm like, great. I know I made a mistake. I get it. I want to give reverence to Scripture. I always want to hold it in a tight light and make sure that I give it its due diligence. So thank you for calling me out on that, but at the same time, do it in the right times. Thank you, and sorry again for the mess-up. I hope not to do it again, but I think we all know that'll happen. It's humanity. So to start off with, I want to talk about some upcoming events that we have within our church. Today we have our bowling thing. It's cash only, correct? Was it $13 per game? Or $13 for the whole thing? For two games. So per person, it's $13. If you're coming, you need to have cash on hand because apparently they don't have those types of machines out there Wavaman. So just be aware of that you need to have cash in order to do the bowling thing this afternoon. It's going to be awesome and exciting. Also, next week we have our potluck and for our AGM. So, double yay for that. We've got, obviously, good for potluck, and then we're going to be doing some of our church business stuff and taking care of business in order to make things function around here. Finally, Seeds on Tuesday, March 31st, is having a prayer evening here at the church, 6:30 to 7:30. It's going to be led by Dan Ibsen. If you remember, he spoke here not too long ago. And we want to pray over Mike and Denise on that evening, 6:30 to 7:30. Please come on out. Let's uplift them in prayer. Let's give God praise for such an awesome ministry and for the work that they do in those schools, deafening the poor people that are doing the presentation as those kids get loud and they love to just praise Jesus. They love to sing. They love to do verses. They love to interact with the puppets. I wish we could do that around here. Because it's an experience I wish each and every one of us could have and just see kind of the joy on the children's faces as we went through the whole process. So I'm excited. I'm like kind of jealous in a sense you guys get to go, and the flying, not so much, and the food, not so much, as you guys know, because I griped a little bit about that, I think. But, sorry? I've been on that diet for the last 2 years now, and I'm hoping that the parasite leaves me. So it's working. Shoot. So that brings us to our praise and prayer time. I want to start off by praying once again for the school over there. We've had an awesome week of having them around. I don't know if you saw the awesome snow forts around here. They are amazing. They are built extremely high. And it's pretty cool to see the kids running around there doing all that stuff, throwing snowballs at each other. We almost had an office day of running out there and throwing snowballs at each other, but we didn't. So that's good times. We want to pray for the Mirror Lake School because what a blessing and what a message that we can send to just the public school and just love on them. So, let's continue lifting them up in prayer. Anyone else have any praise and prayer things that we can bring forward during this time? Absolutely. Oh, good. Ha! Sure, yeah. That is fantastic. What? No. No, you don't. No. I'm sorry. Every time you say something like I talk a lot, I always just reflect back to what your brother said about you at the funeral and calling you the immature one. And that always makes me laugh a little bit. Sorry, Bethany, you were also going to say. Loretta, okay. Absolutely. We will definitely uplift her in prayer. All right. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer here and praise him for the many things that we do have as a church body, and also uplift our sick people, our sick family and friends that we have. Father, we come to you today and we uplift you in praise, and we uplift you in our prayers. And we thank you even for this weather that we have in this moment. It's snowy and it's still sunny out, and it's just shining brightly out there for us today. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you for this beautiful building to worship in. And does it have stuff that we would love to change in it? Absolutely. But it is such a home for us, and a place where we can come together and gather and convene and laugh and cry and weep and get angry and have all the emotions that we have, Lord. We thank you for just journeying with us in everything that we do, and the mistakes that we can make from up front here, whether we're singing or preaching, Lord. You're with us as a leadership team and guiding us and just covering us. And so we just pray a blessing upon everybody gathered here today, that you would strengthen our faith, you would strengthen our desires to serve you, and you would have us be the church in this community that you've called us to be. We thank you for the beautiful school next door in Mirror Lake Elementary School, and the awesome times that they can have just gathering at that school, but also gathering here. We pray for the leadership there, as Murray is a new principal, and we just pray for him that you would be with him and you would guide him in his leadership in such a divisive time right now, Lord. We thank you for the teachers that gather here, and how sometimes we take for granted even the simple things we have in this church, but they're just so amazed that it's here and functioning and so blessed by it. Even a microwave they were excited about. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for Pastor Rock and Grandma Ruth and their family right now. We just pray that you would continue to work on the family closeness there, the unity. As I know there's been some struggles at times there. And so we just pray that as they break bread together, that they can engage in difficult conversations, that they can engage in touching hearts of those that are affected by woundings in the past, and that old injuries that are coming forth that maybe nobody realized, that those injuries would be healed. Your healing touch would be upon whoever is hurting right now and experiencing PTSD and and struggling with stuff like that. We pray for wisdom and knowledge for Grandma Ruth and some of the elders of the family to guide people that are struggling in that area. Holy Spirit, come down upon this family and create a togetherness and a loving, warm embrace. We pray. And Father, we bring Lorette to you as well. You love her, Lord Jesus. And we pray for your healing touch to be upon her. Cancer is clearly scary. So we just pray for your touch upon the cancerous cells right now. That you would heal them completely. You would do it for your glory, Lord. And you do it to heal the one you love. Father, we pray this all in your name. Amen. I'm going to start reading in John chapter 11, starting in verse 17 and going on to verse 26. As this is a time where it's labeled as Jesus Comforts the Sisters, and I kind of find that title to be a little interesting, and we'll break down why that is. It says this, starting in verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Many years ago, a man existed by the name of Sulpicius Severus, and he wrote a letter 50 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And he was writing a letter to a man named Cicero, who was a great orator. For those who don't know what an orator is, it's just a public speaker, and they had a lot of those back in the day, just kind of walking around teaching and doing their thing on the street. And Cicero at this time had suffered a great loss as he lost his young daughter. In the letter, Severus reminds Cicero that his daughter experienced a commonality of all humankind and that she had passed away only when the freedom of the Republic itself was failing. Severus, in the letter, expresses great sympathy. He expresses great warmth all throughout his letter. But as nice and comforting as the letter is to Cicero, it is void of anything that would point to hope. There is no hope of life beyond the grave in his letter. Cicero replies to Severus and thanks him for the sympathies. But Cicero's letter is rife with brokenness that he's experiencing, and the grief and the loss of Tullia that he has experienced. A century or so after this heartfelt letter was written, another letter would be written to the people of Thessalonica. Paul the Apostle would write the letter to the Thessalonians who were experiencing the death of their loved ones as persecution was running rampant in the area at the time. People were being killed for their belief in Jesus and for gathering together as a church. The Thessalonians, of course, were heartbroken, as you can read in two letters written by Paul. But Paul's letters, they are different from Severus's letter. Paul acknowledged grief and sorrow, as did Severus. But Paul directed the church to something called hope. Paul does not shy away from discussing death, but he approaches it with the comfort of a promised resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14 and verses 18 says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The hope revealed in Jesus Christ throughout Paul's letter is a new understanding for the new believers in Thessalonica. Cicero and Severus, they would have been familiar with Plato and other philosophical thinkers and their understandings of immortality, but there was no comfort and there was no hope in Plato's and other philosophers' thoughts in the face of the cruel horror of death. Paul directs people to the spirit of comfort, of hope, and confidence. Jesus in John 11 presents himself in light of another I am statement. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he is telling this to Martha as Martha is expressing grief over losing her beloved brother. Martha, in a way, is acting as many, if not almost all, Christians believe or behave today. You see, Martha does not distrust the Lord. But at the same time, she's also not able to believe in full confidence. She is not able to lay her care aside and to rest on Jesus with all of her trust. Martha believes, as do many Christians that we find in our churches today. The problem is that Martha is caught up in a certain realm of questioning in her own mind. She has found the what ifs. And in pursuing these questions with all of her might, she is missing out on the blessing that Jesus is extending towards her. See, she's like, "Jesus, what if you were here at this time? Jesus, what if you were around us at this time?" People who are like Martha, they begin to limit God. They put him in a box. And they scale down the promises that God has made. Listen to Martha in verse 21 very carefully as she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, we know that Jesus delayed his return to Bethany for 2 days as he hung around the Jordan. And Jesus would arrive in Bethany a whole 4 days after the burial of Lazarus. Burials were customarily quick at this time as the climate was hot. And so upon returning to Bethany, Jesus would then comfort the sisters as we have just read. And eventually he would perform the resurrection of Lazarus. We should be mindful in understanding that Jesus has a purpose in his love, and in this case, in his delay. There would be no doubts in anyone's minds, as Lazarus had been deceased when Jesus arrived in Bethany. So when Jesus eventually brought Lazarus back to life, it was seen as such a miracle, as Lazarus had been deceased for 4 days. But Martha, she would not be able to see this entire picture, as only God can see the beginning from the end. And her words to Jesus before he brought Lazarus back to life were words that contained a bit of rebuke and also limited faith. "If you had been here," Martha said in verse 21. Doesn't necessarily sound like it's lacking faith, does it? Martha, of course, she felt that Jesus should have done something 4 days ago while her brother was still sick, but it was too late now. To show that she wasn't completely stripped of faith in Jesus, she follows up with the statement, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I want us to look at this verse, and at first glance, we could probably be amazed by the display of faith that she has. "God will give you whatever you ask, Jesus." But when we compound it with other verses of statements that she makes later on, it may actually present faith in a box to us. In John chapter 11, verse 24, Martha also says this, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And later says this to Jesus as he asks for the stone blocking the tomb to be rolled away. "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Does her faith sound complete? Does her faith hold room for Jesus to bring Lazarus back from the dead? You see, she was pretty quick to stop Jesus from rolling away the tombstone. She was also quick to point out if Jesus had been there, things would be different. She limits Jesus' power to a single location, as apparently healing by distance is not a thing that ever happened in John 4, apparently. Also, in verse 24, she waits for the last day of Jesus' coming. And she limits his power in that sense. Her faith is not complete. Her faith is lacking. She's half and half. This is something that we do well in the North American church. And maybe even happens in this church at times. This could be our response subconsciously, but at other times it could actually be a purposeful response as we feel that Jesus is incapable of working in our midst here and now. Even though we have these claims that he is capable, at times we do not expect Jesus to work among us, and that is a tragedy. If I asked you about the verse in John chapter 14, verse 12, how do we respond to this verse? This verse says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Is Jesus working through you to do great things? Can he work through you to do great things is probably the better question. Can he do greater things through you? Are we allowing that to happen today as we gather here in the church? I think of the church in Acts chapter 2 as I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. It says this, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken." And so I ask this question, is there anticipation and excitement around evangelism and discipleship like in our present church today? Do we have that anticipation and excitement like in the past? Is there the Holy Spirit blowing through us, causing just God-fearing people to even look towards Jesus? We're in such a weird kind of socio-political environment right now, and we don't even know what to do. As a church, we're struggling and we're lost and we're trying to figure out how to engage the people around us. And I think the problem is, especially for myself included, is that we forgot to pray, we forgot to lean on the Holy Spirit, we forgot to be like Jesus and just love people. Is the Holy Spirit moving among us today? Can we see it as visibly clear as a church, as people look towards us? Are they just astounded by the joy, by the fruits of the Spirit, by the gifts of the Spirit in our church? Or have they dispersed and ceased around us? I remember one of my kind of most unfortunate classes I participated in was called the Theology of Holiness. I love that course, but there was a discussion one day about the gifts of the Spirit and whether they're allowed or present in our church. And I remember one day a young man got up and said, "There's no room for tongues in our church." And I was like, wow. So we're going to limit what the Holy Spirit does and how he works in our church. My word does not say that the gift of tongues or any gift of the Spirit has ceased at any point in time, or that it would cease over time. I want us to have faith in great things happening in our church. We all have a desire for it, don't we? I want us to see that in our time. I want to see that with our friends and family that are gathered here today, as we all have a renewed spirit, which we should be doing every week that we come here, having a renewed and refreshed spirit for having to go out into our community and love on them and bless on them as best as we can. In a sense, it's kind of time for us. We're really good at kind of walking alongside with each other. But let's walk alongside with the school next door, with the community center. Let's do that. I was pretty impressed, actually. This is one of those ones where, you know, I'm kind of talking a little bit harshly about how we need to serve better within our church and stuff. But at the same time, I'm so proud of our church and the way that we serve. As a general, I've been to a few churches, and this church is so impressive in the way that we love on people that come in, that we love on our community around us. You know, so when I write messages, it's not about trying to cut our church down. It's a refresher. It's a reminder of who we need to be as followers of Jesus. John Maxwell came into my office the other day and he shared this huge list with me about how precious our service is. And it's just, it's amazing to see how over 85% of us are serving faithfully in some capacity. That's pretty amazing. Martha, back to her, unable to see the whole picture, she responds to the words of Jesus as well as though they are impersonal words. You see, Jesus returns to Bethany and says this to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And her response is this, "I know he will rise again and in the resurrection at the last day." She pushed Jesus' words into a future realm that is not present before her. Her words cannot relate to her situation in that moment when she does that. We tend to react to the promises of Jesus in the same way, as we will believe his promises to us somewhat. We prefer to direct those promises to a future that is unseen to us, or even to view it in the past. We've disconnected ourselves from the promises of God in the here and now. And in some cases, we prefer looking at the promises of an old family photo. We kind of blow off the dust from our Bibles, and we begin to remind ourselves of the promises God has fulfilled in the past. We'll chuckle at the stories, reflect on them, and we enjoy those fulfilled promises. But then we reflect them in our lives, and we say, they don't really seem to occur much anymore, do they? His promises, in a sense, have become like antiques. There's great value in them. There's no practicality. At least that's what we tell ourselves. There's a story of a gentleman who visited a home of a poor French couple a long time ago where he saw a note for 1,000 francs papered to the wall. He asked them how they got that particular piece of paper. They answered that they had found a poor soldier who had been wounded and they nursed him in their home until he died. He had given it to them. It was such a nice memorial of him, they thought, that they had caused it to be plastered to the wall where they would always be able to see it. Naturally, they were surprised when they were told that it would be worth quite a little fortune to them if they would actually turn it into money. We do the same with God's promises. Spurgeon wrote this, "People should have grace to turn God's bullion into coin. What are we doing with God's promises? I love the way that Jesus responds to kind of the half and half faith of Martha, how he responds to us at times. He deals with Martha in such a grace-filled fashion. Martha came at Jesus and expressed a weakened faith. It was a faith that was half doubt and half faith. And seemingly her words even had a bit of rebuke attached to them. Jesus did not get angry with her, however. Rebuking someone who is grieving is just, it's a foolish move. It's a detriment to them, it's a detriment to you, it's unhelpful, and it's uncalled for. Martha, in her grief, actually thought that she was displaying great faith, as we read in John 11:22, as it says, "But I know that even God now will give you whatever you ask." And this is where Jesus uses this time to teach Martha gently and with grace. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha transported herself to the future and was in the last days. She knew resurrection would come about at this time. But Jesus let her know that he is the resurrection here and now. Jesus is the resurrection, and that means wherever he is, there is life. Think about that. Wherever Jesus is, there is life. Is Jesus present with you at home? Is he present with you at work? Is he present with you at school? Or is he even present with you at church? In Martha's case, Jesus was present in the flesh. So this meant for her that there's a physical life behind this meaning, and Lazarus would live again. One day Jesus will return in the flesh again, where there will be a physical resurrection again. Today, Jesus is present in the Spirit, so there's a spiritual resurrection. People who believe in Jesus will experience this resurrection upon their belief in him. We were dead in our sins, but we are now made alive in Jesus Christ. And there are three interpretations into what Jesus means by John 11:25-26. You gotta love kind of breaking down passages in the Bible when they have all these different meanings. I'm actually just going to cover one of the meanings. As Jesus said this, he says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So the first part of his statement is dealing with kind of a physical life, while the latter part of his statement deals with the spiritual life. And so in a sense, it's reading this: the one who believes in me, even though they die physically, yet they will live physically. There is a resurrection to come. "And whosoever is spiritually alive and believes in me shall not die spiritually." This perspective is the one that relates most to Martha in this particular situation. Spurgeon would view both statements as a physical statement on life. No matter how you look at it, Jesus' promises in those verses, they're all inclusive in the three interpretations. They can all be right in those three interpretations. And if you ever want to get the three of them, come visit me, have some coffee, and we'll discuss them and talk theology. I really like doing that, actually. But there's a promise of physical life. There's a promise of spiritual life. There's a promise of life now, and there's a promise of a life to come. The life to come is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, his covenant people. It's his promise. It's for you. Will you believe it? Will you believe in him? You see, one of my favorite questions is asked at the end of verse 26, and it's a simple question for Martha. As Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" Jesus had just told Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. He would then expand on that teaching even more. And then he finishes this off with, Martha, do you believe this? And so I ask all of us gathered here today, what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? You see, in this moment, Jesus is speaking about faith, and he's not talking about feelings. He's not looking at how Martha felt in that situation and, how do you feel about what I just said, or how are things going in your life? It is a statement of faith that he's aiming to get. You see, feelings, they deceive us. They do this all the time. Feelings come and they go, and they tend to change within an hour or even within a day. There's some days you can really dislike someone. The next day you can actually like them. We're strange. I even look at kids and their eating habits, where one day they love eating certain foods, the next they hate it, and then the next they like it again. Feelings change all the time. They deceive you. But faith is something that should be an anchor for each and every one of us. And it should be fixed to the solid rock. To believe the words of Jesus is to believe in one whose promises are trustworthy. Do you believe this? I pray today that Jesus is someone you believe and that his words are true to you. I want us all to believe in one great God, the creator of the beautiful earth that we live on, to believe that we are filled with sin, to believe that God in his grace, love, and wisdom came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to die for the world and take our sins upon the cross with him so we might be saved. For us to believe that Jesus exists with God and is God from the beginning, that he became man, that his death was a substitutionary death for each and every person on this earth, by which our sin has been removed and will be remembered against us no more. I want us to believe in the resurrection as Christ's sacrifice on the cross was deemed as acceptable to God as an all-sufficient atonement for the sin of the whole world. I want us all to believe in his death and in his death that we see a foretaste of the resurrection to come for all who know him and choose to come to him. I want us all to believe in the Holy Spirit and believe that he moves among us today. That he moves rebellious souls to embrace Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. He presents it to us so that we may understand it clearly and that we may understand the promises of God. He illuminates so we may carry out his Word faithfully. I want us to believe in the fellowship of the saints and believe in fellowship with one another. I want us to believe in our church. And I want us to believe that he is at work among us. And he is determined to perfect the character of Christ in our church, in ourselves. And that we will all be united to Jesus by faith. As Jesus will one day return. And in that day, there will be a resurrection for all believers to eternal life in heaven. Unbelievers will be judged, and hell will have much suffering. But heaven, for those who follow Jesus, will be a place of joy, of life, and blessing. And there's more that we could say here, but I think we'll leave it for now. So today, as we sit here, as we drive home, as we nap, as we hang out with our families, as we go bowling, I want us to respond to the question that Jesus put before us. It's a simple question. Do you believe this? I did kind of push something off till the end of the service, and I hope that's okay, but I'd like to call Conrad up to just share quickly something about Dave and Helga. And we're talking about people that are the church in motion. And they've answered the question, do you believe this? And it is a big old yes. So, Conrad, thank you for sharing with us. He's kind of going to be our liaison to communicate with Dave and Helga. We do have an email that came out last night, but it was kind of late, or yesterday, sorry. But we didn't have time to get it out, so we should have it next week as well.